Morning. Today I'll be reading Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of Lord, his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Amen.
Good morning. I left my glasses, but the Lord did give me good eyesight. I don't know about my brain or mind, but anyway, I'm kind of winging it. Today we light the fourth candle of Advent, which represents joy. Philippians 4:6, rejoice in the Lord always. I shall say it again, rejoice. The Apostle Paul encouraged Jesus' followers to rejoice, even though they had been subject to humiliation, rejection, intimidation, and imprisonment. Likewise, may we also live with this joy this Christmas and throughout the year, knowing that we are loved and strengthened by God through Christ Jesus the Son, who is indeed joy to the world. Okay, let us pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for all the blessings that you have given us throughout this year. We just pray, Lord, that the joy that we have during this Christmas season, that we will carry it and go through the new year, and that you will fill our hearts, Lord, with love, with peace, with compassion, and unity for all. Thank you, Lord, so much for being our Savior and for being the Savior of our world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Today, the choir is going to share with you a little bit. For those who weren't able to make our cantata, they wanted to do a song, I Believe in Christmas. And our soloist today is Jillian Lohman. And I wanted to thank everybody again for this music ministry and the commitment of all of them here. This is our ministry, is to bring music to y'all and to the community. And we hope y'all enjoy the song. Let's all stand now as we gather and stand together to sing, "Oh, Come All You Faithful."
Gracious Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful for this day, the beauty of this day, the opportunity to be here in your church to worship you. Thank you, Lord, for all the many gifts that you give us each and every day. And now we return to you a small portion of that you've blessed us with. And we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity, and we thank you for the blessings. For it's in your name I pray. Amen.
From the heights of the mighty Himalayas to the crystal clear water of the Maldives, South Asia is both awe-inspiring and heart-wrenching. It has the largest concentration of non-Christians on the planet, and lostness is growing every day. South Asia is home to more than 500 million Muslims and is the birthplace of Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, and Jainism. Some of the world's fastest growing mega cities are in South Asia. Currently, 13 cities have over 5 million in population. Please pray IMB missionaries will shine the light of Christ and the multitudes will come to faith in Jesus. South Asia has over 1.8 billion people who do not know Jesus as Lord. It has over 34 million evangelical believers that could be engaged in Great Commission work. Please pray these local believers will be bold in sharing their faith and work together in planting churches. From the Great Commission until the Great Multitude, we will bring the gospel to every people group. This is our great pursuit.
Our scripture today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, and they read, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." May God add his blessings.
It was about 21 years ago that I started experiencing some heart trouble. And that was not with my physical heart. It was my spiritual heart. It was around that time that God was calling me. He was calling me to preach the gospel, and it was a time of which I was trying to discern what that meant. I was trying to evaluate whether or not I was going to be obedient to that call on my life or not. Well, fast forward 2 years from that point, and not only had I answered in obedience the call to preach, but I had also answered the call in obedience to pastor. I received the call to preach 2 years before I received the call to pastor. And so now it is that for some 20 years now, I've been preaching the gospel, but in January, coming up just a couple of weeks, January will be 18 years that I've been pastoring in the local church. And I was reminded of all this about a week ago when I was having a conversation with another young man who's at a very similar place that I was 21 years ago, where he is sensing God's call on his life into the preaching ministry or perhaps the pastoral ministry. He's trying to disseminate, which it might be. But he's also asking himself the question, am I willing to make this sacrifice for God? Am I willing to obey God? And I share this with you today because this is a question that not only do pastors have to ask and answer, but this is a question that's crucial for every Christian to also ask and answer. The question is this: will I serve God in the right way? Will I serve God in a way that glorifies God? Will I serve God in a way that fulfills His plan for my life? Will I serve God in a way that will bless others in Jesus' name? Or will I not bless God? Will I serve God in a way that does not honor Him? Am I going to be a person who lives a life that does not fulfill God's plan for my life? Am I going to be the kind of person who says that I serve God, but I do not bless other people in the name of Jesus Christ? Friends, may it be clear to us that this is not a marginal issue. What I'm talking to you about today is what it looks like to live moment by moment in faithfulness to God. And this is crucial. The psalmist said this. He said, I'm going to serve the Lord. But he didn't just say, I'm just going to serve God. He said, I'm going to serve God with gladness. Psalm 100. Moses was speaking to the children of Israel. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. He said, and know this now, Israel, that the Lord your God requires this of you. Did you know that God has requirements of His people? Have you ever thought about that? What does God require of me? What does God require of you? This is what Moses said. He said, the Lord your God requires this of you, that you fear the Lord, that you walk in all of His ways, that you love Him, and you serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So friends, I would pose that question to you today. Are you serving God with all of your heart? Are you serving God with all of your soul? Jeremiah would add to that. He said, it wasn't just about him. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't just say, I will serve the Lord. He said, we will serve the Lord. Now, before we have the temptation overtake us to begin thinking that I don't know enough to serve God effectively, because there's people that believe that about themselves, or they feel that way, we need to know that what God's talking about here through His word, through His prophets, through His teachers, what God's talking about has nothing to do with your skill. It has nothing to do with your knowledge. It has nothing to do with your ability. You probably heard this before, but God does not call the qualified. God qualifies those who He calls. And what this means, friends, is that we are without excuse. It means we can't say, well, Lord, I don't know enough. It means we can't say, Lord, I can't do that. I don't have that ability to do that. We have no excuse, is what this means. Because God is not after your wisdom. He's not after your strength. He's not after your knowledge. He's only after your submission. Your submission given to Him means that He then picks you up and He takes care of the rest. He's the enabler. He's the equipper. He's the one that provides the strength. He's the one that gives the wisdom that's necessary. He does all that. But He does it through willing participants, willing vessels. And this is what I think Paul is getting at in the text that David read to us. Now, this might be a very untraditional or non-traditional Christmas text, but it's going in the Christmas direction, I promise you. But I think this is what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he says, consider your calling, brethren, that not many of you were wise according to the flesh. You weren't mighty. You weren't noble. You weren't any of these things. But rather, God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the people of this world who think they are wise. He goes on to say, and God chose the weak things of this world to shame the ones who think that they're strong in this world, so that nobody can boast in God's presence. One of the greatest examples of this, and this is where we go into the Christmas theme. One of the greatest examples of this happened 2,000 years ago, where God chose what many would consider foolish to shame the wise. Where God chose what many would consider weak to shame those who thought they were strong. It came in the form of a young virgin girl named Mary. Mary came from a town that was considered a poor town, Nazareth. People would say nothing good comes out of Nazareth. That's how people thought about Nazareth, where Mary came from. She came from no real source of wealth that we know about. She had no notoriety to speak of, no prominence in the culture or society. And yet, the Bible says that God called her for a very specific purpose. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, the angel came to speak to Mary and revealed to her that God had chosen her to carry in her womb the Savior of the world. And from this, we see very clearly that this was a specific calling on her life, as well as a specific time in which it was to be manifested. Specific time that it was to be carried out. And friends, what I want you to know about this is that God's going to do the same thing in your life and mine. God's not doing a lot of different things in a lot of different ways. Sure, He is, but He's not. All the same. It might look a little different, feel a little different, but it's still going to be the same in that it's specific to you. And the timing of which God calls you to do something or to serve Him is specific, just like it was for Mary. What I'm telling you is that God's not going to ask somebody else to do what He's asking you to do. What God is tasking you with is what God expects from you, for you to do. And when He calls you to do that, which He is willing or has shown you the plan for in regard to your life, when He calls you to that, that's the moment He expects you to obey Him. He doesn't want to hear from us, well, just give me a little bit more time, Lord. I've got to get a few more things together. I've got to work a few more things out. I've got to get a little better at this. God doesn't want to hear any of that. God just wants to hear our yes, Lord. So when God's calling us to repent, God desires for us to repent in that moment, to travel in that sin no more, but to turn away from that sin immediately. When God's calling us to forgive someone else, He doesn't want us to try and work that out in our minds and what it might look like and what benefit I might get or what benefit it might give to others. God doesn't care about those things. He just says, do it now. And so when God calls us to fulfill an obligation, or He calls us to go and meet a need or to serve in a very specific role, whether it be in the church or in the community, in a way that honors God, God expects us to do that immediately. Not procrastinate, not belabor, but immediately. Same thing is true for when God calls us to pray for someone. And I've shared this with you before. I try to make it my habit that I don't just tell people that I will pray for them. I do tell people that. But I try to pray with them in that moment and then let them know I will be praying. Because I'll be honest with you, there's been times in my past where I've told people that I would pray for them. And with no ill intentions at all, just through forgetfulness alone, I would forget to do so. And so again, I try to make it my habit to pray with people in person or over the phone immediately as often as I can. And here's what I want you to get from this, I hope, is that the call of God on your life, the moment that you receive that call, that is to be your motivation. That is to be that which ignites you toward movement to join God in what He is doing right then. In that moment, in that season. But if we miss the call, if we don't obey the call because we're not willing to obey it, If we miss the call because we're not willing to make the sacrifice that God may be calling us to make, which could be the sacrifice of our pride, God's calling us into a state of humility. But if we're not willing to do that, then here's what you need to know. This is what happened. God is not glorified through your life. If you're not answering God's call, then God's not being glorified. Now, don't misunderstand. God will be glorified. It's just you're not the one glorifying him. So again, Mary's call was a very sensitive call in a very sensitive or a very specific time. And your call will be as well. But let me take you to verse 29 in Luke chapter 1 as well. When she heard from the angel that she was going to have the child, the Bible says she was troubled. Alarmed could be another adjective we might use, but she was troubled, perplexed. She did not understand. This was an impossible thing. And here's something that we can glean from this, is that it's a natural response when God's calling us to do something, when God's calling us to be faithful in regard to whatever it might be, and it could be anything. It's a natural response for us to be troubled by that. It's a natural response for us to want to question that. It's a natural response for us to want to push it off, kick the can down the road, see if maybe God will forget about it, perhaps. These are all natural responses. But we must never let our natural response be our final response. We can't let it end there. Next, the angel told Mary not to worry, because God has found favor with you. In Psalm chapter 5, verse 12, the psalmist said, God blesses the righteous man and surrounds him with favor like a shield. Friends, we should be praying for the favor of God on our lives. But in praying for the favor of God on our lives, we should also be pursuing righteousness within our lives. It's kind of a precursor to the favor of God. We saw it there in Psalm chapter 5, verse 12. The precursor to the favor of God is righteousness before God. And so we would do well, though, to pray for the favor of God. We would do well to pray for the favor of God on our families. We would do well, and we should be praying for the favor of God on the church. But notice that even though Mary was righteous before God, and she had found the favor of God, we still see that she was troubled when God gave her her calling, when God made the assignment. When he gave her the task, it came through the words of an angel, but when God gave her the task, she was surprised, she was troubled all the same. Why? Not because she didn't love God, not because she didn't believe God. She was troubled because God wanted to do more through her than she ever thought was possible through her life. I think that's why she was so troubled. God, this is bigger than me, I imagine Mary may have been thinking. And again, I think this is true for you and me, that God wants to do things through our lives that are bigger than us, bigger than we can imagine. And that could mean that God might want you to help someone that you don't want to help. It might mean that God wants you to give up something that you don't want to give up. It might also mean that God wants you to start doing something that you've not been doing. It's true that God has a plan for our lives. And sometimes that plan is troubling for us. It's unsettling for us, surprising for us, just like it was for Mary here. But today we're reminded through this story as well that what God plans for us is the best for us. This was the best thing that could ever happen to Mary. She didn't see it in that moment. She didn't get it in that moment. But she did eventually. She came around. And it became the best thing possible for her. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said, there is so many things that are impossible to man, but with God, nothing is impossible. And so it's true that God can turn the addict, God can turn the murderer into a saint. So it's true that God can turn the immoral person into a missionary. So it's true that God can turn the quiet and the shy person into a bold witness for Christ. He can do it because he's a transforming God. He's a healing God. He's a helping God. He's all-powerful God. And so we see it in verse 30 of Luke chapter 1 that the angel says to her, don't be afraid. Mary, don't worry about this. Don't be afraid because God has this call on your life. Because really, God has a plan. If God has a call on your life, if God gives a call to you in your life, it means that God has a plan for your life. And friends, if God has a plan for your life, it means he's thought this thing through. He's seen it all the way to the very end. And he wants you to be with him at the very end. And so in verse 31, he said, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will rule the kingdom that has no end. That's the kingdom of God. And let's keep in mind, though, Mary's still yet just a teenage girl, and yet God wants to do one of the most miraculous, some might say the most miraculous thing that the world has ever seen, and he wants to do it through her, a young woman with no nobility, with no wealth, with no extreme education, none of these things, and yet God wants to do this incredible thing through her. She was a virgin, and yet she's going to bear a son. Again, no nobility, and yet she's going to raise a king. But understand that these are not just kinds of things that God wants to do or did do with people in the Bible. These are the kinds of things that God still wants to do through faithful people to him still yet today. To people who will answer the call of God on their life, God will still do these incredibly amazing things that are bigger than we are, more amazing than we can describe or fathom. So friends, what I'm saying to you now is that God may very well be calling any one of you or perhaps all of us to be the next great prayer warrior. Any one of us or even all of us to be the next great church planter. The next great encourager, the next teacher to raise up kids in Sunday school or even adults to disciple adults in Sunday school. The next great teacher, the next great missions leaders. But we need to know that God is calling all of us who say that we are faithful to him, who say that we do love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we do not lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways we acknowledge him. Those people, the ones that say, Jesus is my Lord, that I've given my life to follow him, to those people, we must know that God has called every single one of us without exemption. There is no exception to this. Every child of God, every follower of Jesus Christ has a calling on their life to be a great disciple maker of others. That's what the Great Commission is all about. The very end of Matthew's gospel, last few verses there. That's what it's all about. You and I, as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus, surrendered, submitted to the authority of God over our life, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have been called to be disciple makers. And we must know this, that whatever it is that God's calling you to do, whoever it is that God's calling you to be, ever how it is that God's calling you to serve, that is important to God. We might not see it that way. We might not want to do it. I've shared this before. If I was somewhere else today, if it wasn't God's plan for me to be a pastor, I'd be okay with that. I never wanted to be a pastor. I never wanted to make that sacrifice. I never wanted to be obedient to that. Not in and of myself. Not until I knew it's what God wanted for me that I had to change my way of thinking. Did I have to pray and say, God, make your desires my desires? And so it may be that the calling of your life that God gives to you for your life, for your purpose, it might be something that you don't want to do. It might be in a direction that you don't want to go, but we have to remember Galatians 2:20, which happens to be my life verse, my theme verse for my life, Galatians 2:20. The summation of that is this. My life is no longer mine to live. I've given up my life. When I gave my life to Jesus, I gave up my life for Jesus. That's the essence of Galatians 2:20. And so it's kind of like the old saying goes, we don't hear it so much in our culture, but you'll certainly see it in some other cultures where notoriety is really big, especially in kingdoms that still have kings or queens, something of that nature. But in antiquity or in biblical times, it's very prominent. You would hear people say things like this: I serve at the pleasure of the king. And that's who I have to be. But if you are in Jesus Christ, it's who you have to be as well. I serve at the pleasure of my king. But the truth is, you don't have to say yes to him. You can say no to God's calling. People do it all the time. People do it every day. I've done it myself. But I believe this about that. I believe this about saying no to the call of God on your life. I believe that leads you to a miserable life. Jonah quickly comes to my mind. Jonah had rebelled against God. He said no to God's plan. He said no to God's calling. And because of that, he found himself in some very horrifying situations. Life-threatening situations nonetheless. But let me tell you what I think was the worst part for Jonah. Was him being on the outside of God's plan, knowing that God wanted him to be on the inside of God's plan. I think that was much worse than the storm on the sea for Jonah. I think that was much worse than even being in the belly of the fish for 3 days for Jonah. I think the worst part for anybody is when you are on the outside of God's plan, when God wants you to be on the inside. That's why Paul said this in Romans chapter 12. He tells us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Why? Because this is what true worship is. Some translations say this is your only reasonable service before God, is to present yourself as a living sacrifice, which means you go where God wants you to go, you do what God wants you to do, you say what God wants you to say, you pray that you will think the things that God wants you to think. Paul said it's only reasonable. He said after all that God has done for you in Jesus Christ and giving his son for you so that you could have friendship with God and no longer be an enemy of God, it is only reasonable that you would make that kind of commitment to God to be a living sacrifice. But he goes on to say, so therefore do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. So if you follow Jesus, you have to love this. To know that God's will or God's plan is perfect, it's pleasing, it's good. And what that means is that God's plan for your life, and I hope you have every bit of hope that you can in this, that God's plan for your life or God's will for your life is perfect for you. It's perfect. It's better than anything you would choose for yourself. So no matter how badly you've messed up, somebody needs to hear this. No matter how badly you've messed up, and no matter how far you might be from God right now, and let's be honest, some of us are far from God right now. We are. If not in this room, somebody listening, somebody that's hearing this is far from God right now. Maybe many of us are farther from God than we'd even want to admit. But no matter how badly you've messed up, and no matter how far you might be from God right now, God still has a perfect plan for you. He still has a plan for you to move forward and let your life bring him glory if you will but serve at the pleasure of the king. Notice in verse 34 of Luke chapter 1 also, whatever God calls you to do, it's bigger than you. You can't do it on your own. Mary said, how can this be? She knew she couldn't do this on her own. There was no way. But the angel Gabriel says to her, but there is a way. Mary, all you have to do is say okay. All you have to do is say yes. All you have to do is commit. All you have to do is submit. And the moment you do that, then the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. So Mary, when you give your yes to the Lord, the Holy Spirit's going to overtake you. And verse 37, the angel says what Jesus said as earlier, as I've repeated it from Matthew's gospel. The angel says, for nothing is impossible with God. We'd do ourselves well to remember this today, friends. Nothing is impossible for God. Lastly today, before God does the supernatural in Mary's life, And I think, therefore, also, before God's going to do the supernatural in your life, he wants to see verse 38 lived out in your life. He wants to see verse 38 in your life. God wants to hear your yes, Lord, to whatever he's calling you to do. Isaiah the prophet, he said it this way, Lord, here am I, send me. I love that. It's one of my favorite phrases in all the Bible. Lord, here I am, send me. Send me into danger. Send me into chaos. Send me wherever I need to go to fulfill what you want me to do, because my life is about glorifying you. So Lord, here I am, send me. And this is how Mary said it in verse 38. Mary said, behold, I am a bond slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to thy word. This is another one of my favorite passages or phrases in all of Scripture. First is Isaiah, Lord, here I am, send me. But also Mary, when she said, let it be according to me as your word says. Friends, this should be the prayer of our lives every day. It shouldn't be a day that you rise up that's not your prayer. It shouldn't be. Every day, Lord, your will be done. Lord, I'm your bond slave. Lord, I'm committed to you. So wherever you lead, I'm going to follow you. Whatever your will is for my life, no matter how hard it is. And it's going to get hard. I don't know what that means, but I know it's true. It's going to get hard. Because we would all define hardness in different ways. But whatever how you would define hardness, it's going to get hard in the way that you would define it if you will submit to God. But God says it's still going to be best. It's still going to be perfect for you. This is why Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6. When he said, Lord, your kingdom come. Let your will be done. You hear it? Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is why Jesus also prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night he was betrayed, when he was feeling the weight of the curse of the rebellion of men before God. He was feeling that. He was carrying that on his shoulders. And he said, as he bows in prayer at the base of an olive tree with sweat drops of blood falling from his face as he prayed with such intensity. And he said, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, whatever your will is, if it's still your will, if this is what you want, Father, I'm going to do it. So friends, pray for what you want before God. That's okay. You want something, you pray to God and you ask him for it. Really, that's okay. But you must also be willing to pray that God would change your heart if that's not what he wants for you. You understand that? Pray for what you want, but also be willing to pray that God would change your heart if it's not what he wants for you. That's big. That's also difficult. But it's also humbling. And it's also the absolute very best thing that you can do for your life moving forward. At the end of verse 38, the angel, after he had told Mary these things and Mary responded, the Bible says that the angel left her. I wonder if the angel went back to heaven rejoicing because Mary had surrendered to the call of God. And Mary said, yes. Friends, what about you? Have you surrendered to the call of God on your life? The call to bring him glory through your life, every day of your life. Have you prayed, Lord, let it be to me according to your word? Church, God is still calling people for specific purposes. He's still calling people to direct action. Still doing it every day. And for some of us, it may be that God's calling us to salvation. God's calling us to stop running away from him. Stop playing church. Stop being hypocritical and enter into an everlasting, profound, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ by surrendering your life to Him. For some of us, God may be calling us to be a more committed Christian. He's calling us to step out of that place where we are, one day we're one with God and one day we're one with the world. For some of us, I'm certain that God's calling us out of that. For others of us, God's calling us to a higher level, a greater level of lifetime of obedience to Him. So friends, don't fight it. When you sense God's call, whether it be through the reading of His Word or the preaching of His Word or the words of a godly man or woman that may be standing, or a godly child even, that's standing in front of you and speaking words that are straight from heaven into your ears. Or maybe it's while you're praying and you have those moments of meditation. Ever how it is that you sense God speaking to you, revealing things to you, calling you, don't fight it. And when you feel that pounding in your heart, and maybe you feel it right now, that pounding in your heart, and when you feel the Word of God just coming alive within you, don't run away from that. Because that's God wanting to touch you. It's God wanting to change you. Though He's not going to force us. God's not forcing Himself on any of us. But He is calling us. And so I leave you with this question today. Have you given God your yes in all that He's calling you to do for His kingdom glory? Mary said yes to the Lord. And through her yes, she brought forth the Savior of the world. Jesus, who died a torturous death, bearing the punishment that you and I deserve because of our rebellion against God. So that you might say yes to God's plan for your life. I don't know if you've ever thought about it in this way, but for me, Christmas really is about the yes. Christmas is God saying yes to us. God saying, yes, I will save you. God saying, yes, I will give you new life. God saying, yes, I will make you a home in heaven and give you an inheritance that you do not deserve. Yes. And all of God's yeses find their completion in Jesus Christ. And so in the same sense, that's Christmas being about saying yes and knowing that God has already given us His yes. Friends, I close the day with asking you, have you given God your yes? Will you pray with me? Father, we know what you want to hear. And for some of us, we have said it, but for some of us, we've been withholding it. But Father, for those that have withheld their yes from you, I pray that they will withhold it no longer. But that today will be about giving to God what God yearns for. And that is our submission. That is our yes, Lord. So, Father, I pray that it is the prayer of every person here and every person listening now. Lord, let it be unto me according to thy word, so that your will is done. Lord, if you're calling others to salvation, may they submit and surrender themselves here today. As we come to the altar, Father, may it be a time of life change. Perhaps for others, Lord, it be a time of recommitment to you. Lord, whatever it is, I pray that ultimately it's all about saying yes, Lord, as we give you thanks for your yes that has come to us in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Friends, as we sing our song of invitation, would you stand and sing? And if you need to respond today, would you please? The altar is open. I'm here to pray with you. And if you're ready to surrender your life to the Lord, come and let me walk with you through that as we stand and sing.